Well, good morning, Summit. My name is Chris Gaynor. I'm one of the pastors here. And, you know, it's a great privilege for my wife and our two boys to be a part of this campus and all that God is doing here. And it's my privilege to be with you today and open God's word and share what I believe he's put on my heart. Wasn't that a sweet story? A sweet, sweet story. Yeah. An encouragement and a reminder to us. I don't know if you caught what she said right at the very end, but it stuck with me. We never would have planned for things to work out like this. And we wouldn't change a thing. You know what? I think there's some of us in the room this morning who can say that. This wasn't what I planned. It wasn't how I thought it would work out. But you know what? I wouldn't change a thing. Y'all, that's my own story in so many ways. You know what? When I came to Summit 33 years ago in 1986, I never imagined what God would do. I never planned for it to work out like this, but I wouldn't change a thing. I didn't get married until I was 47. I waited a long time. Some of you 23-year-olds that are whining, you need to shut up. Come and see me in about 20 years and I'll feel sorry for you, but not right now. I got married at 47. We had our first kid at 48 and the second one at 50. If you're doing your math, with a 10 and 12-year-old, I am 60 years old. Who thought that was a good idea? So they're my children, not my grandchildren. Please don't make that mistake. Y'all, there's a lot of us that can say that. This wasn't my plan, but I wouldn't change it. But you know what? I'm very well aware that some of you this morning aren't there yet. You're still hanging on to hope. You're still waiting to see what's coming. You're still hoping that somehow it's going to work out. We want God to bless us. We want him to show us favor. We really do want God to make our lives everything we dreamed they would be. But I realize that for some of you, that hasn't happened yet. And the very real possibility in this room this morning is that for some of you, discouragement and hopelessness, they've already set in. Because it hasn't worked out and you just don't see it happening. You can't imagine a way out, a better way. You can't see how God is going to work in your lives. And I'm hoping that as we open God's word this morning, that it'll bring you encouragement and hope and stir up faith in you. We're going to look together at a passage of scripture that I think will help us understand what being blessed and favored by God is really all about. And I need to warn you, it might not be what you think. If you've got your Bibles, if you've got a copy of the scriptures, I want to encourage you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. If you're new to church and new to the Bible, that's right there in the very beginning, just a few pages in, Genesis chapter 32. And we're going to look at verses 22 through 31. But before we jump into the passage, I want to set the stage. I want to give you a little bit of the backstory so you know what's happening when we get to this particular event. And you might be a little surprised because this may sound a little bit more like reality TV than it does Bible. But here we go. Jacob. Jacob is the youngest son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham. And Jacob, well, Jacob has managed to make a great big mess out of his life. He swindled his brother out of his inheritance. That means he stole substantially from his brother. And of course, he knew he was in trouble and he knew he was the target of his brother's revenge. So Jacob took off and ran to another country, to a distant place to live with his uncle, Laban. And things are going okay for him for a while until his uncle tricks him into marrying the older sister when Jacob had been promised the younger sister as a wife. Well, after 7 years of hard work, Jacob is finally allowed to marry the younger sister. And now he's got two wives and more than a little bit of family drama. Well, with all the years of hard work and little to show it for, now Jacob has decided he's plotted a scheme for himself to take from his uncle the very best of his flocks and herd. And so after he's amassed a wealth of possessions and accumulated a great herd of livestock, he decides it's time to exit before he loses it all. So he packs everything up, his family, his possessions, the herds and the flocks, and he takes off in the middle of the night without so much as saying goodbye. Well, as you can imagine, this didn't set very well with his uncle slash father-in-law, who's a little frustrated that Jacob has taken his daughters and his grandchildren and vanished in the middle of the night, not to mention that Jacob's made off with most of his wealth and his possessions. Well, his uncle sets out to get him. But fortunately for Jacob, God appears to Laban in a dream, and he tells him, "Don't mess with Jacob. My hand is on him." And so trouble is averted, it seems, for the moment. But pretty soon, Jacob learns that Esau, his brother, remember the one he stole from? Remember the brother that he swindled out of the inheritance? Well, Esau is coming to meet him. But Esau's not coming alone. Esau's coming with 400 men. I don't think that was a welcome home party. How about you? That means trouble is on the way, and Jacob is filled with fear, and he's left wondering how he's going to get out of this mess, this predicament, this time. That's where we are when we get to today's passage. So would you join me, and let's read it together. And by the way, can I just say this? Whoever said the Bible is boring is not reading what I'm reading. Fascinating, isn't it? All right, let's look together at Genesis 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two sons and his two female servants and his 11 sons, his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said to him, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he said. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him. He blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Jacob. Jacob has spent his whole life plotting and scheming and grasping for blessing. But in one pivotal moment, he had an encounter with God. And that changed everything. And that's good news for us this morning. It's good news for you. Because in this moment, this morning, in an encounter with God, he can change everything for us. Y'all, I think there are five pivotal truths that you and I need to learn from this passage, that we need to cling to, that we need to hold on to, that we need to drive down deep into our hearts. And for that reason, I'm going to ask you this morning to write them down as we go. I want you to remember them. I think if they're important enough for God to plant them in my heart, then they're important enough for you to be able to remember them and receive them as God's word for you today. So let's go. All right? You ready? All right, I got three of you. The rest of you want to go too? Okay, listen, you people know I'm the one. I'm the one always saying, "That's good. Come on," right? You know that's me. You gonna make me stand up here in silence? Come on, I talk to myself if you won't talk to me. All right. All right, here we go. Number one, God's heart. Listen, God's heart is to do us good and bless us. God's heart is to do us good and bless us. Listen, I've always read this story like Jacob was the initiator. I've always read it as if he was the one going after the blessing, him chasing God, him determined to not let go until God had given him what he wanted. But you see, there's a major problem with reading it that way. Jacob isn't the one pursuing God. Jacob's running. God's pursuing him. And you know what? That's what some of you need to hear this morning. That right there. God's pursuing you. He's chasing you. He's coming after you because he has a heart to bless you and do you good. In fact, some of you, God has arranged the circumstances of your life this morning so you would be in this place to hear this word from him because he wants to bless you. You see, Jacob is being pursued by God, but you know what? It's not the first time that Jacob was in a tough spot and God showed up. The last time Jacob was on the run, the last time he was fleeing his brother Esau, do you know what happened? God showed up. God showed up. God appeared to Jacob and he promised to bless him. Look at it, Genesis 29. It'll be on the screen. Listen to what God says to Jacob. I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you. I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Can you imagine hearing that from the voice of God? What an encouragement, what a hope God offers him. Listen, God isn't resistant to bless Jacob. He's not hesitant to do him good. You know this promise in Genesis 29? This is not the first time God made that promise. He made that very same promise to Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. And then he repeated it to Jacob's father, Isaac. And now he has said it to Isaac himself. Look at me, it's been God's plan. It's been God's plan from the very beginning to bless Jacob, to do him good. This is the heart of God. He dreams up blessing for us. He promises blessing to us, and he has committed himself to fulfilling all that he promised. That's obviously not how Jacob viewed God. And unfortunately, it's often not how we view him either. Listen, too many of us are fearful that God is never going to give us what we are convinced we need. Honestly, we don't trust him. We don't trust him to do us good. And worse yet, sometimes we believe he's out to do us harm. Can I just ask you to stop for a second and just recognize how absurd that is? Let me ask you a question this morning. Who gave you the ability to enjoy good things? Who gave you the ability to experience pleasure? Who gave you the capacity to perceive beauty and wonder and delicious taste? Who gave you that ability? You see, God himself, the giver of every good and perfect gift, he created us to enjoy all that he created. You know what, I have these two boys, and you know what, I don't think they get it yet, but you know what, their mom and I, we spend a lot of time trying to think about how to do good to them. We plan trips for them. Honestly, we take them to places where we don't really want to go. Anybody in the room say amen to that? I mean, every once in a while, we go to Dave and Buster's, and I say to them, just so you know, this is not my idea of a great time. But why do we do that? We do it because we want to do good to them. Y'all, the scripture says, Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Listen, y'all, the heart of God is to do us good and bless us. And the cross, the gospel. Jesus in our place, Jesus taking our punishment so that we could receive life. That is the surest proof we have that God is for us and not against us, that his heart is to do us good and bless us. I love Romans 8:32. Some of you need to write this down and memorize it. How will he who did not spare his only son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things. Why? Why would the God of the universe sacrifice his only son to save us and then spitefully withhold good from us? It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. And you and I must not let disappointment and frustration lead us to believe that God isn't good. Let me tell you something this morning. Your circumstances are not the measure of God's goodness to you. Your current condition is not the measure of God's intention for you. In fact, I think it's Spurgeon who said, if any other condition had been better for you than the one you are currently in, divine love would have put you there. Listen, God loves you. He proved that on the cross. He demonstrated in Christ Jesus dying for us that his desire was to do us good and bless us. The second truth flows right out of that one, and it's this: God's dreams are better than ours. God's dreams are better than ours. Listen, all Jacob wanted was a happy life. Jacob yearned. He yearned for approval and acceptance. He wanted success and security that he thought would come in the abundance of stuff and things. He longed for pleasure and immediate gratification, and he spent his entire life chasing what he thought would satisfy him. But it was never enough, because Jacob's dreams, they were all temporary and fleeting. They were all selfish and self-serving. But you know what? God's intentions and desires for Jacob were so much better. He wanted Jacob to have confidence and hope that comes only from knowing that you've been accepted and approved by God. He wanted Jacob to know joy and pleasure and satisfaction that comes from the presence of God. He wanted Jacob to know what Paul knew when he said, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. You see, I think way too many of us miss that because of the language. I want to say it to you this way. Here's what Paul's saying. Compared to the blessing of knowing Christ, every other blessing, every other potential blessing is not just lesser, it's a negative. Compared to knowing Christ, every other blessing is a negative. I'm going to move every potential blessing into the debit column in order to be credited with the blessing of knowing Christ Jesus. But God's intentions were so good for Jacob and for us, because you see, Jacob, God had planned a blessing for Jacob that would be a blessing for all mankind, extending even to you and I today. Jesus. Jesus, the Savior of the world, would come from Jacob's descendants. Jacob just wanted to be happy. He just wanted to be happy. But God wanted to bring salvation to the whole world. You know what? I wish I could make you hear this today. I could convince you that this is true. God's plans for you are far better than any plans you have for yourself. His dreams for you are beyond your wildest imagination. He wants you to know eternal joy instead of just temporary happiness. God wants you to know him. He wants you to be satisfied in him. He wants you to find security and hope and joy and pleasure in him. Because to be perfectly honest, that's the only place you're ever going to really be satisfied. But God also wants to bless you for a purpose that's more far-reaching and longer lasting than your few short years here on the earth in your tiny little circle of family and friends. See, the prayer of Psalm 67 reveals that to us. God be gracious to us. God be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine on us. Look at it, so that your ways may be known on the earth and your salvation among the nations. Listen to me. God's goal in blessing us is not to indulge us, but rather to make himself, his ways, and his salvation known. He wants to work in your life so that others know him. And listen to me this morning, that means for some of you who've already experienced the blessing and goodness of God in your life, you gotta start to leverage that blessing for his purposes and not your own. That means some of you need to stop trying to plan that next cruise, that next vacation of a lifetime, and you need to spend those 2 weeks on the mission field somewhere, coming alongside one of our Summit missionaries and encouraging and blessing and helping them. Some of you need to shelve those plans for a vacation home or a retirement home at the beach, and you need to give the last season of your life to serving Him to reach the nations, either with a church plant that goes out of this church or on the foreign field somewhere. Some of you college students need to stop thinking about these 4 years in college as being your opportunity to be free of mom and dad and do whatever you want to do. And you need to realize that God's given you 4 years on a campus for His glory to make Him known to the students that don't know Him. Listen, church, we've been blessed beyond any measure we could ever imagine, and you and I need to stop hoarding our blessings and indulging ourselves and use what God has given us for His glory and His kingdom. Listen, that's going to take faith. It's going to take trust. It's going to take you stepping out. It's going to take you doing what she said, putting your yes on the table and let God put it on the map. And some of you may have to wait. And some of you are going to have to forego some of what you dreamed for yourself. But please don't despair and don't get hung up on that, because God has planned a blessing for you and a blessing for others through you. And listen to me, His dreams for you are so much better than your dreams for yourself. That's why we say around here all the time, Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ask or imagine. To Him be glory in the church, both now and forevermore. Do you know why He's able to do more than we can imagine? Because He can think of more than we can imagine. Listen, your dreams for yourself are so small, and God's dreams for you are so big, and you need to trust Him. The third thing that you and I need to hang on today is this. Number three, write this down. Real blessing might come with a limp. Real blessing might come with a limp. Look back at Genesis 32 with me, verse 24. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Look, up to this point, Jacob has gotten pretty much everything he ever thought he wanted, and maybe a little bit more. But he's not satisfied. He's not secure. It's not enough. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis says this: having all you want is a terrible thing when all doesn't include God. Can I say that again? Having all you want is a terrible thing when all doesn't include God. I might even say when God is not at the top of the list. Listen, finally, Jacob's come to the place where he knows he can't achieve, he can't scheme, he can't steal, he can't even wrestle a blessing for himself. He's desperate. He needs God, and he knows it. But what happens when Jacob encounters God is, I'm confident, not what Jacob was expecting. Listen, Jacob sought a blessing, but he got a wounding. Jacob was looking for strength, and he got a bum hip. Jacob wanted to run, but God gave him a limp. But can I tell you this? That wounding was a blessing, because it served to remind Jacob for the rest of his life that he was absolutely dependent on God for life and joy and peace. Every time he tried to walk, every time Jacob tried to take a step, he was taken back to this moment. He was reminded why he had this limp, why he had this bum hip, because it was reminding him that only God could bless him. You see, God could have destroyed Jacob in this moment. He could have destroyed Jacob, and Jacob knew that. That's why Jacob says in verse 30, I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Listen, to be perfectly honest, death is what Jacob deserved. After all he had done, after all his swindling and lying and deceiving and cheating, after all of that, Jacob certainly deserved to be cut off from the blessing of God. And you know what? I deserve the same thing. I don't deserve life. I don't deserve blessing. But God has showered out mercy and grace on us. Listen, instead of God giving Jacob what he deserved, God gave him mercy and blessing. And that limp, that bum hip, became a constant reminder of the mercy of God. You know what? You and I, we're not much different from Jacob. Might like to think we are, but we're not. We equate blessing with ease and comfort and abundance and luxury and pleasure and success. That's what we think blessing is. We think blessing is ease and comfort and abundance and luxury and pleasure and success. And we think that the blessed life is really the absence of trouble and hardship and difficulty and disappointment and need. Can I be brutally honest with you this morning? I'm going to anyway, so you might as well say yes. Our idea of the blessed life is one that doesn't need God. That's what we really think blessing is. We think blessing is not needing anything, including not needing God. You see, the problem is that some of what I call blessing is really a curse, because it feeds my idolatry. It feeds my idolatry. It feeds my love of things other than God. It leads to a false sense of security. And sometimes what I call blessing is really my attempt to replace God as my source of life and joy and peace. And often what I think of as a curse is in reality a blessing. It's a grace gift, because it forces me to rely on God, to lean on Him. Listen, some of you think God's cursed you, but He's put you in a place where you have to lean on Him. And that, my friend, is a great blessing. You've heard our pastor say, if dependence is the objective, then weakness is an advantage. Sometimes God puts us in a place where we come to realize how much we need Him. Michelle and I have some very dear friends, been married 17 years, and they've struggled with infertility their entire marriage. They were absolutely devastated when the fertility specialist told them that there was nothing they could do. In fact, the specialist looked at them and said, "You'll never have children." So they began to pursue adoption, but that only brought more heartache. Six failed adoptions. Six times they thought they were going to pick up a baby, to bring a baby home, only to be called and told, "It's not happening this time." He and I recently talked about a little trip that they had taken to celebrate their 17th anniversary. He said, "Chris, while we were away, we spent some time talking about what God had done in our lives in our 17 years of marriage. And I was absolutely stunned with what he told me." He said, "Chris, we both agreed that the best thing that's happened to us in 17 years is infertility." I'll be honest, I don't know how you say that. This is what he told me. He went on to tell me, he said, "Chris, it's infertility that brought us both to surrender and faith in Jesus. It's infertility that's taught us to cry out to God, to call on Him, to lean into Him, and to know the warmth of His embrace. It is infertility that has forced us to seek satisfaction and life in Jesus. Y'all, infertility has been a wounding that has continually pointed them and driven them to Christ." Church, that is a blessing. Psalm 84, 11 says this, "The Lord God is a sun and shield. No good thing does He withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Last year, I read a biography about George Mueller. You want to be encouraged, go read a book about George Mueller. 18th century man of God. And George Mueller read that passage to his wife as she lay on his deathbed. And he said, the last verse I read in Susanna's hearing was this verse. The Lord God is the sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. And George Mueller said, I closed my Bible as she died, and I reasoned that because I was in Christ, I was blameless. I was blameless because I was in Christ, not because of what I had done, but because of the righteousness of Jesus that had been imputed to me because of the sacrifice of Jesus. And he said, so I knew I was a candidate for this promise. And he said, George Mueller said, had it been good for me that Susanna would have lived, then she would have lived. But she did not, so it must not have been good. Y'all, you can only say that kind of thing when you know that even the wounding of God in your life is a blessing. Sometimes it's not what we expect, and the greatest blessings are the ones that lead us to dependence on God, not independence from Him. Fourth point is this, write this down. Other people cannot prevent God's plans to bless you. Other people, listen to me, other people cannot prevent God's plans to bless us. Jacob has lived his whole life in fear, thinking other people had the ability to bless, or worse yet, the power to curse him. Jacob thought his life depended on other people. He was anxious and afraid about everybody and everything. Jacob knew what God had said about him. The Lord himself had appeared to Jacob and spoken these words, Genesis 28:15. I'm with you, and I'll watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And though Jacob obviously wanted the blessing, for some reason he didn't trust God to complete it. He discounted the promises of God. He disbelieved the word of God. And that led Jacob to fear and insecurity. Listen to me, it always has and it always will. Listen, this is where some of you are living today. You've discredited the promises of God. You've disbelieved the word of God. And that has led you to fear and insecurity. And I need you to hear me today. It always has and it always will. Listen, we need to know and believe what God has said about us. Listen, what somebody else says about you, it doesn't matter. What you need is what the eternal God has said about you. You need to know it. You need to hang on to it. Listen, over 3,000 promises recorded in His word for you. Let me ask you a question. How many of those are you believing, trusting, and relying on today? How many of them can you repeat? How many of them have you memorized? How many of them are you calling back out to God in prayer? Listen to me. Some of you are walking into battle without a weapon, and that's foolishness. Ephesians 6 says, take up the whole armor of God, and a part of that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Look at me. Only a fool goes into a battle without a weapon. But let me tell you something, a wise man doesn't just carry his weapon, he knows how to use it. Listen to me, some of you are racked with fear and insecurity because you don't know the word of God. And I want you to hear me say this, 45 minutes sitting here on Sunday morning is not going to do it. Part of the reason it's not going to do it because you hadn't written down a single solitary thing I've said in the last 30 minutes. And you're not going to remember it after you get to dinner tonight. It's my sword. I'm wielding my sword. You better get yours out and learn how to use it. Listen, you need to know that God has promised to give you a hope and a future. You need to know that He's promised He'll never leave you or forsake you. You need to know Philippians 1:6, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in me will be faithful to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's doing the work, not me, and I need to hang my hat on that. Some of you need to know Psalm 33:10-11. Psalm 33:10-11, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of His heart through all generations. Y'all, we just finished. I hope you're reading the Word of God with us. We got a summit reading plan on the website. Some of you need to start. You need to start this afternoon. You need to go pull it up on the app and start reading. We just finished reading Exodus. You know what amazed me? God moved Pharaoh around like a pawn on a chessboard in order to do what he wanted to do for his people, to show his glory. Listen, if God can thwart the plans of nations and kings, he can handle your neighbor. If God's purposes are beyond what the nations and the kings can do, listen to me, he can handle your boss. There is not a single solitary soul that can come against what God wants to do in your life, and you need to know it from the Word of God and quit being battered around without knowledge of the Word of God. Psalm 84:11, I just said it to you. The Lord God is a sun and shield. He bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. You need to know that and hang on to it. Listen. Other people can't prevent what God wants to do in you and through you and for you. The fifth is this. Your past sin does not disqualify you from the blessing of God. Your past sin does not disqualify you from the blessing of God. Listen to me. I think this might be the most hopeful thing that you and I can learn from this. Jacob was a schmuck. He was a swindler and a thief. He was a liar and a deceiver. Jacob did all of that to his own family. Jacob was the definition of a narcissist. He only cared about himself. And God wasn't ignorant of that. God knew it. God saw it. But he wanted to bless Jacob anyway. What kind of God does that? Our God does that. The God of mercy and grace does that. The God who calls what is dead alive. The God who's called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's the kind of God that does that. But I need you to understand this. God hates your sin. He hates your sin, and his wrath against your sin is very real, but he loves you, and he wants to bless you. That's why Jesus came. He lived the perfect life, but stood in our place and received the curse of sin so that we could enjoy the blessing of God. Mike quoted it earlier. Isaiah 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all, us all. Listen, y'all, that's glorious good news. In Christ, you can be healed and forgiven and blessed, but you absolutely must turn toward God and away from sin. Because God still longs to do you good, to bless you, to give you a rich and abundant life in Jesus. And today, my friend, you can believe this good news. You can call out to God. You can surrender yourself to him, and you can yield to his plans and his purposes for your life because your past sin does not disqualify you from the blessing of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. What kind of God does that? A God who won't let your past sin disqualify you from future blessing. Well, I told you I have these two boys. They're 10 and 12. And we are entering this glorious time of life known as middle school. And as you can imagine, I don't always do everything my kids want me to do. I don't give them everything they want. I don't allow everything they want me to allow. And sometimes we get into a wrestle. We get into a tug of war because they want a blessing from me that Papa ain't about to give. And every once in a while, in the middle of the wrestle, I stop and I make them look me in the eye and I ask them four questions. Do you know that I love you? Do you know that I love you? The second question I ask them is this: have I done enough for you to know that I'm committed to doing you good? Have I done enough for you that you know I'm committed to doing you good? The third question I ask him is this: are you willing to admit that I know some things you don't know? And the fourth question I ask him is this: will you trust me? Can I tell you that every time I ask them those questions, I hear the voice of God. I hear the voice of God saying to me, do you know I love you? Have I done enough for you to know that I am committed to doing you good? Are you willing to admit that I know some things you don't know, I see some things you don't see, and will you trust me? You know what? It's not hard for me to believe that this morning God's asking many of us the very same question. He's asking you, do you know this morning that he loves you? Have you seen and understood and experienced the love of God for you in the person of Jesus Christ? Has he done enough for you to know that he's committed to doing you good? Can you just look at the cross and believe that God is for you? Can you admit this morning that God sees some things you don't see? He understands some things you don't understand. He knows some things you don't know. And are you willing to trust him? See, I believe that God is good. I believe God's for us. I don't believe for a minute that he's against us. I believe that God's heart is to do us good and to bless us. And I know that sometimes that means God's not going to give us what we want, because he knows that wouldn't really be good for us. I know that what I've done in the past doesn't make me disqualified for the future goodness and blessing of God. And I know that there's not a single solitary first person on the face of the earth who can thwart what God wants to do in me and for me and through me. And I believe those very same things for you. And I want more than you know for you to believe them today as well. Can we pray? God, my hope today is that my brothers and sisters have heard your voice and your words and not mine. God, I believe that you are pursuing us, that you are chasing us, that you have told us that surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, leading us to dwell in your presence forever. So God, I pray today that you would give us all faith and trust and hope that comes from believing that you are who you say you are and you will do what you say you will do. God, give faith to my brothers and sisters today as we all respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen.